Thank the Lord for everyone who's here this morning. Appreciate your prayers again. As you know, this is the time that the calendar of the world has designated the final day of 2017. Actually, that's an arbitrary determination. Time runs on at the same rate, and it is we who have divided it into minutes, hours, days, months, and finally years. But since we have, I want to look at it a moment. There soon won't be anything left of 2017 except the memories. And I want to talk about memory today because memory is a very important part of our lives. For instance, I'm thinking about my own and Roberta's. We've been here a while now. But my memory goes back to Neosho today, and then praying about this service. I loved that place. I was happy in Neosho. We had a home. We drew the plans on it and built it ourselves, built it with my own hands. And it was on a piece of land that we really enjoyed very much. I loved the congregation there and the community. Got along well with them. And had some good times. Still stay in contact with those folks because the ties are very strong. But it came here because it felt like there was a need, because it felt like the Lord wanted us to. I don't regret that. But I don't want it to be in vain. I have some pretty strong feelings about that. People make their choices in life, and we've made ours, and don't regret it. But maybe I'll give this little turn. It's easy for something that we do every week, twice every Sunday, to just become more common. I don't want my effort toward you to be that way. The Lord intends the gospel to change people's lives, to strike deeply into where they are and make a difference. And that's what I want to do, of course. I suppose every gospel minister would say the same. But I think the best way to do it is to try to get as close to you as I can. And by living a godly example, Lord, help us do that. Well, I think that's critical to it. And this morning, what I have, I want it to be more than just words. It has meaning. It's important. The gospel's important. So I, once again, as you know, my practice is I respectfully ask the courtesy of your attention to seriously consider the things that we'll have to talk about today. I want to speak about, title this message, it would be Religious Remembrance. And begin in the 8th chapter of the book of Mark. Straightway, Jesus entered into a ship with his disciples. Pharisees began to question him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, "Why do you need a sign? There'll be no sign given to this generation." It's not going to happen. The important part of this for my thought this morning is that he sighed deeply in his spirit. He left, entered into the ship, started the other side. Disciples with him, of course, forgotten to take bread. Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, "Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" They sent him 12. "And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets?" And they said, seven. And he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? Now, as I mentioned, the setting for this was Jesus just having had a conflict with the Pharisees. There's only one of many. And Mark is the gospel writer who displays the passion of the Christ. And he is the one who told us, after this happened, Jesus sighed deeply, the sigh of sorrow. Here he is, the Son of God. He got 3.5 years to deliver the gospel. That was the length of his active ministry. God had been working with these people from the time of Abram all down to this moment, hundreds, thousands of years, preparing them for these 3.5 years. And here are the leaders, the brightest, the best educated, the ones who ought to understand the most. And he wanted to take them by the hand and help them to see this is what it's all been pointing toward. Elijah, Ezekiel, Hezekiah, Amos, Isaiah. So different. And yet all with the same message. All pointing toward this coming of the Christ. And now it's here. And all you can find to do is fight it. It hurt him. He realized their opportunity is being lost. I have to think about it too, don't you? What if when he came, the whole nation had just accepted him? How different our world might be. Did they have a choice? Of course they had a choice. Some of them did. But so many of them, after all that preparation, so many of them just completely failed of it. And all I could see in the Lord was an enemy fighting over religion that none of them could possibly know better than he did. We read the words, but there's more in it than the words. There is anointing, and they could feel that anointing. They ought to have buckled under it right away. When, can you imagine coming in the presence of the Lord and arguing with him? If he came in the building this morning with his heavenly aura about him, I dare say we'd all feel like worshiping him. How hard your heart has to be to actually come to the place, as these men did, where you see him crucified, hanging between heaven and earth, crown of thorns on his head, and you walk up and down the road in front of him and still making fun of him. Not an ounce of mercy, it looked like, in him. And it hurt him. And he sighed. And so he turned to those that he was closest to, had the greatest hope. These are the ones I'm going to try to commit the gospel to. Soon my 3.5 years will be up. It's going to be up to them to take this to the rest of the world. Remember what he said to him just before he went back into heaven, that little handful. We don't know how many for sure, but possibly just the 11 at that point, and said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, it seems an incredible command. This little handful, convert the world. But it did. The gospel has had more impact on humanity than anything else in the history of the world, so far as a philosophy. So here he is, trying to reach them. And he warned them. You see what's happened to these Pharisees? Do you see what I just did, fellas? You see how I tried to talk to them? They want a sign. But I don't want to waste time there. They wanted something like Sinai, where the lightning and the Ten Commandments, that's what they meant by a sign. And the Lord's trying to tell them, it's a different dispensation now. It's higher and it's lower. And I want you to look at it. And they just resisted him and fought him. It hurt him, and he turned to the apostles and he said, please don't do that. Please look beyond that. Beware of the spirit, the leaven, that's working in these people. Because it's dangerous. And Herod, well, Herod's a politician. Don't be political. Well, that's another way of saying, fellas, you're going to have all the gospel work you can do, each of you. You don't need to rival each other. You don't need to worry about who's going to be the most important in the kingdom. You're wasting your time if you don't be political. Don't get caught up in what these Pharisees are doing. And they said, Oh, he said that because he didn't bring any bread. And Jesus responded with a perfect rain of questions to them. There's pain in what he said to them, too. There's only one other instance that I know of in the Bible where the Lord responded with anything like the hurt and disappointment and passion that he did to the disciples who were with him in the boat. And that was in Gethsemane. So this raises this to a pretty high level, doesn't it? We think about memory and say, well, this is an obvious, natural mistake to make. How could the Lord have considered it so wrong for them to just say, well, I guess it's because we forgot the bread. But look what he said to them in answer. Why do you reason so? Don't you see it yet? Don't you understand? Have you still hardened your hearts? Don't you have eyes? Don't you have ears? Do ye not remember? 5 loaves to 5,000, 7 loaves to 4,000, 9 questions, one right after the other, rapid fire. Why would you do that? Because it hurt. And if it's important to them, brethren, it's important to you and me. And the focus of it is that one sentence. Do ye not remember? Don't you remember what we've already been through? You think I'm worried about bread? We just, in this very boat, just on the other side, just a day or so ago, we fed 4,000 people with 7 loaves. And you think I'm talking to you about bread? I've been dealing with the Pharisees. Oh, we need bread, all right, but there's something here so much more important than bread. Don't you remember? Are your hearts so hard that you can see these rulers in Israel heading the wrong way and it just doesn't affect you? As soon as you get in the boat, you forgot all about that and all you're thinking about is maybe he's rounding us up a little bit because we don't have any bread. You see what I'm trying to talk about? Well, I want to make the point this morning that memory, the ability to recall the past, is a gift from God. And the Lord wants us to use it in a godly fashion. Like every gift that the Lord gives us, intelligence, capacity to feel, health, strength, air to breathe, he wants us to use all of it in a cooperative effort. The gift never does it all by itself. It's up to us to share in the effort to use it in the way he intended, to glorify him. You see, life is a journey from here to eternity. And along that journey, it's made up of many experiences. We would compare it to a cloth, the cloth of this jacket. It's made of many small threads. And some of them go this way, and some of them go this way. And they weave together. Then they make a cloth. God supplies the experiences, the circumstances. We can always change that. I was born an American citizen. It had nothing to do with it. I didn't make any decision, but God made it. I was born nearsighted. Most of my family are nearsighted. God made that happen. I can't change that. And you have things. All of us do. They are the woof of life. They are the threads that are going this way. How we handle it, that's the threads that go this way. Life is a journey. And if we use the things the Lord weaves into our life this way, with the decisions we make about them going this way, then we have something useful. But we can mar that. We can take the things the Lord brings into our lives and hurt ourselves and others with them. Yeah. Well, so life is a journey in which all the things God brings into our lives form a part, and the way we handle them forms a part. And it's interesting how you can never really fully understand what the journey was until you're near the end of it. When you're living through it day by day, it's hard to see all the significance of it. Jacob, running from his brother, out in the wilderness, lay down to sleep. All he sees is he's running away, and he's tired, and he doesn't have any pillow, and he's got a rock. But during the night, the Lord paid him a visit. And after the visit was over, he looked at it. He said, surely the Lord was in this place, and I knew it not. He made a vow there. If the Lord will bring me back to my home and my father's house, he'll be my God, and I'll be his servant. Years went by. He let that lapse in his mind. But God came back and reminded him of it. And he caused him to change. When he got farther down the road and he could look back on it, then it made more sense to him. The things that happened with his son Joseph. He didn't understand when they brought him the coat of many colors. But when he got down in Egypt and met Joseph, and there was corn down there, then he started understanding more of what was going on. Memory is what makes us able to do that. Memory enables us to see the broader course of life. Memory enables us to make treasures of the special moment in our hearts that the Lord has given us, to call them back on command and use them to benefit and help us along the way. It's memory. Memory is a gift. And it's what makes the journey more reasonable as we go along the way. Common, trivial events of everyday life take on meaning and color when we view them through the prism of memory. You still with me? You understand what I'm trying to say? The purpose of the journey we are making through life, we like to have it focused on pleasure, for want of a better way. We don't want to suffer. We want to have a good time. Life isn't like that. It isn't like that for anybody. None of us can make it like that. Life has joys in it, and life has sorrows in it.
Yes.
The purpose of this journey is not to give us either joys or sorrows. It's to help us build character. The Lord wants to use the events that come in our lives to make us better people, to develop us. But in order for that to happen, we have to have what I might call a sanctified memory. Because the way we remember the things that have happened in our lives is going to determine an awfully lot about the way we look at life. So we need a holy memory, do you see? And that's what the Lord said to this fellow. Do you not remember? Well, let us remember. Duties, joys, sorrows, gains, losses, whatever they are, their purpose is to help us build a temple in which we can offer sacrifices, prayers to the Lord. It's a good plan. So I thought about what happened with these disciples, and I thought, how do you blame someone for forgetting? If the Lord's going to hold me guilty because I forgot something, I'm in trouble. Because I forget a lot of things along the way. But it was more than that. The Lord said to these men, and the Lord noted of these men that they reasoned among themselves. They're using their minds, but they're using them the wrong way. Why? Why reason ye, he say? Why are you doing this the way that you are? It's going to get you in trouble. Why don't you use your reason to coach your memory into a better direction than you are? Well, it'll get close to us. Here's how we remember. The way the Lord created us humans, it's hard to just memorize all foreign language. Numbers. You know what pi is? Pi is 3.1719, etc. How you calculate the area of a circle. Pi r squared, pi times radius squared, etc. And it's an endless number. And people have memorized pi for hundreds of numbers, etc. But how do you do that? It's hard to just take a random set of numbers. We memorize by association. We see someone named Bill. And if you really want to remember, well, you visualize a duck sitting on his head and you think of a duck's bill. And when you see him again, then that emotional impact, more than the words, the emotions come back into your mind, and you pick up his bill. You don't call him Duck if you think fast enough. But you use things that trigger your emotions. That's how we remember. Things that touch our emotions deeply embed themselves in our memories more strongly than things that barely scratch the surface. Drive down the highway, your mind's like a tape recorder, and see hundreds of license plates. Probably don't remember any of them. Nothing happened to make it burn into your memory. The smart people tell us that it's all there. In the right circumstance, it can be brought back, just like playing a reel in a camera. Your mind's recorded, but it didn't make any real impression on you because there's no emotion attached to it. Put some emotion with it, and thing changes. Let the driver of one of those vehicles get out in front of yours and pull out a knife and start to attack you, and you see the horror, the mask of his face, and it'll burn into your memory, and you'll see it in your nightmares because of the emotion that's attached to it. That's how we remember. You understand what I'm trying to say? Well, life is full of things that touch our emotions, and the emotions are the devil's playground. That's what he uses to tempt us and to draw us aside. Brethren, we can't make ourselves not remember, but we can and must control the emotions that we associate with our memories. We can't keep from having memories that are unpleasant, but we have a duty to use this gift God has given us in a righteous fashion, because you see, we're accountable. As the Lord showed these apostles, we're accountable for how we remember and for what we remember. It's our duty to train and educate memory, not just to retain information, but to support and bolster our faith. We're trying to get to heaven. We're desperate to get there. We are living in a set of circumstances that we cannot always control. God brings them into our lives. We have the task of weaving them by the decisions we make into a whole cloth, a garment. Let's say a garment of righteousness that we hope to wear at the end of life's journey and as we go along the way. Our part in doing that is we can't control all that God sends in our way, but we can control how we think about it, and we better. Why do you reason that way? He said, don't you know that you can turn this thing that we call logic in directions that support what we're trying to do just as much as you can support it and turn it in a carnal way? Well, I think about denial. It's more than a river that runs through Egypt. Denial means I'm never guilty. You know, I'm standing here with the gun in my hand and the man dead on the floor, and he shot in the back, and the cop comes in and says, well, it was self-defense. He was backing into me. He was going to kick me in the tummy, and so I had to shoot him. Never guilty. Always got an excuse. Always. You can use your mind like that. You can use your mind to fail to admit you're a little bit covetous, or you're a little bit jealous, or you're a little bit hot-tempered. You can use your mind to cover that up. Well, he shouldn't have. One man I knew beat his children. While he was beating them, he'd tell them, you make me do this. Child's 8 years old. And, well, I didn't want to beat you like this, but you make me do it. Quite, because you make me mad. You understand what I'm saying? Denial. We're going to be accountable to educate our memory, not just retain information, but to support our faith. We can use our memory to make a catalog of the hardships and injustices and disappointments that we have suffered in life. Have you ever known somebody who's done it? The fact is, I suppose, if we'd be honest, all of us are tempted to do that. Somebody stepped on my toe. Somebody got ahead of me on the job unfairly. It hurts. And it's so easy to let that build into a festering sore full of corruption. Have you ever seen a sore that's running with discharge and it has an odor to it? So many unhappy people in this world have a foul odor coming from their lives because of things that happened to them that they remember that hurt. And they did hurt. But you use your memory the wrong way and it builds into a festering disappointment. It builds into self-pity, resentment, hostility, bitterness, a regular witch's brew of human emotions that are the formula for depression. So many lives in this world so bitter because of the memories that they hold. The Lord reproved that. Brethren, we can do better than that. So how do we do it? And I want to ask you, in the fear of the Lord today, because we're going to stand before Him someday, because I want my life to matter too. This cost us something to try to be here, and I care about you. I don't have words to tell you how much it means. We love you and pray for you. You're on our hearts all the time. And I have to answer to the Lord for the way I work with you. And want to do it in a way so I don't have to be condemned and disappointed at the end of the way. So I feel like I have obligation to warn against the danger that comes from harboring memories that make our lives bitter. Bitterness is like acid in the soup. It can ruin everything about us. How do people get rid of it? People have the feeling the things that happened to me hurt so much and were so unfair, so unjust, I don't have any choice. I feel bad and you'd feel bad and anybody would feel bad. As long as we're that way, we're simply not in control of our own spirit. Whatever happened outside us determines who we are. There's no way to live. We can't control what's on the outside. Let me suggest to you one of the first things to be able to have a religious memory, a sanctified memory, if I could put it that way. Paul told it to us in 1 Thessalonians, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We have the privilege, brethren, to take whatever happens to us in life to the Lord and thank Him. Not always that it happened the way it did. He didn't say all things are to good. He said all things work together to the good of them who love the Lord. And I'll give you a couple of graphic examples of that that I'm aware of. Roberta's sister. She lost her life in Colorado. The coroner said, the sheriff's department said, she was riding with some men on a mountain road and fell out the door of a car and tumbled down the mountainside. I saw her body. She didn't have any marks on her hands. When people fall and they're alive, they always throw out their hands. She didn't have any marks, but her neck was swollen. Her neck had been broken. Almost certainly, she was murdered and thrown out the car door before she was not alive when she hit the ground, if she ever hit the ground. But the sheriff's department didn't want to investigate it. Roberta had friends, her family had friends who knew something about it, and the word that came back over and over was, just leave that alone. There are powerful, evil people involved, and somebody else is going to get hurt. That's what she's had to live with for a long time now. That's a deep wound. That's a deep wound. I don't think the Lord intended for that girl to get murdered like she did. He didn't say all things are good. But there's only one thing to do if she wants to rise above it. And that's to thank the Lord that He's given her something that can give her victory in spite of it. The Lord prepared her for it. Before it happened, the Lord paid her a visit. My wife paid her a visit. And she had impending, she has a sense about those things that I don't. She had impending sensation of coming death. And she spent her time fasting and weeping before the Lord. And when this horrifying incident took place, the Lord referred her back to that and blessed her from it. Or I offer you another incident. There's a brother in Germany we met on one of our visits there named Helwig. He's a minister in the congregation there. The brethren told me a story about him in hushed tones late at night one night. They said, we have great respect for that man. He said he came home from a trip away and went into his house and went to the door of his bedroom and opened the door, and there was his wife with another man. He said he just shut the door on them and went on his way. He forgave. What else could he do? Or kill him? What's that going to do for him? What's that? How are you going to answer to the Lord for that? Will your sin make their sin right? He went on his way and forgave him. That's the only thing he could do to stay clear. All right, it brought a separation between him and his wife. And there are consequences, and there are things that we have to do to deal with it. But if you want to rise above the feelings that we're all prone to have, then it's very critical that we learn what Paul said. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. To be able to go to the Lord and say, I don't thank you that they did this, but I thank you that you have salvation for me. I thank you that you have power to give me something to rise above this, because if I can't get it, this is going to destroy my life and maybe some other people too. Lord, thank you for the grace that you provide. And sometimes you have to pray that prayer day after day after day to keep the feelings at bay. And sometimes you might have to pray that prayer almost every hour to keep the feelings at bay. But it's better to do that than to drink the wine of bitterness and have it seep out then into every part of your life. And that's why he had such a good name among those folks, and I think that he should have. Thanksgiving, brethren, we should apply to our sweetest joys and our bitterest memories. I will never forget the expression on my wife's face when she held our first child in her arms. And the proper attitude, the proper response to that is, thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've given me. This has changed my life. This is what life is. You see, when you look back on the journey, you can use memory as a tool to hold your treasured moments, to comfort the saddest ones, to give you victory over what life has brought you. The second thing I would say about how to overcome, to train and manage our memories and to overcome the bitter things that come in life is just simply to say that holy memories are penitent memories. Penitent memories. If you had something bad to happen, the best way to look at it is, Lord, what have I done that might have led to this? You don't get very far in life blaming other people for everything that happens to you. Here again, I have a scripture. If you write them down, this is a good one to write down. Humble yourselves, from James 4 and 10, in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. When we humble ourselves, I don't mean always to people. Can't say Jesus really humbled himself to the scribes and the Pharisees when they condemned him before Pilate. But when you go before the Lord and take it to him to get real low, brethren, the lower we can get with our lives, the more the power and blessing of the Lord flows into them. But there is some of it that applies to one another. When we look back on our lives, and after time has gone by, and the heat of the moment has passed, sometimes it's easy to see how we could have done things better than we did. All right, I got sued years ago. I put the interior woodwork in a man's house. He cheated me. I thought he did. So I walked off the job, and he sued me over that. At the time, I felt very justified in what I had done. But as I look back on it now, I realized that I could have done some things probably to avert that happening if I'd have used more judgment. I'm better off to be penitent about it than I am to be obstinate. You understand what I'm trying to say? I don't want to be bitter. That man, we paid him money that he didn't deserve. I basically trimmed his house and built cabinets in it for free. And I can harbor that in bitterness, or I can look bad at it and say, you know, I could have done that better. And it might have saved all of us a lot of trouble. If you don't want to have bitter memories, have penitent, humble memories. We can train our memory to do to serve us if we will do so. You understand what I'm trying to say? A thankful memory and a penitent memory and a hopeful memory. Jeremiah had about as much trouble as anybody could have. I suppose he ranks nearly next to Job. He described his misery in the third chapter of Lamentations, and he said, "Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. I remember the pain, I remember the disappointment. Because of them I have hope. And here's why. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness."
Amen.
Memory brings hope. When we see how the Lord has been with us in the past, it gives us reason to hope for the future. Memory and hope are like two wings that the breath of God reaches under, and they lift us to rise above. The things I've described to you that happened in Roberta and my lives, the things that happened to Brother Helvig, they're not done. Life is full of those kind of things. I've reached a place in my life where I thought, "Lord, I wanted to stop. I've had enough hardship now. I'd like to coast the rest of the way." But it isn't like that. Things keep happening. People kill themselves. People violate their covenants. People break our hearts. And because I'm not as able to bear it as I have been another, doesn't make it stop. I need hope. I look at what the Lord's done for us in the past, and it gives me hope. It gives me hope. Brethren, it'll give you hope if you can look down the road and see where, through it all, the Lord had his hand on it. He will have his hand on it in the future. Let's be faithful. This is a journey. It's a journey that has an end. If we will patiently serve and follow the Lord, there will come a moment where at the end of the journey, we see his smiling face. I cannot imagine a better thing than to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." To know, "I made it. It's over. It's never going to happen anymore. It's over. And I've won." Oh, cannot imagine anything worse than to hear him say, "Depart." And to cause him pain because I didn't see what he was talking about. These brethren got over that. They went on and lived godly lives. I've had some things I forgot too, but the Lord's had mercy on me. And I grew. And you and I can grow. We can have sanctified memories so they don't hurt us anymore. And we can use our reason to make our lives blessed and fruitful. That's my thought. I hope, pardon my inability to explain myself well, I hope you get the essence of what I'm trying to say this morning. May the Lord bless us all into this coming year. Amen.